So we're in the book of Lamentations. If you want to grab your Bibles, Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations is one of those funny ones. Instinctively, you feel like it ought to be before the Psalms, but it's not. It's after the prophet Jeremiah. Traditionally, we understand it to have been written by Jeremiah himself. So if you find the Psalms, head to the right, Isaiah, Jeremiah, you'll find Lamentations there. Rita is going to read to us. Are you there, Rita?
Why not to go into song when I'm reading this? Oh, Lord. Okay. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him.
Thanks, Rita. Let's pray, shall we? And then we'll look at those verses in some depth. Father God, be gracious to us this morning at the beginning of this new year. By the power of your Spirit, help us to hide these wonderful truths in our heart, that they might, like seeds, be sown and bear fruit and transform us bit by bit through the year that lies ahead. In difficult times, help us to remember the lessons that Jeremiah lays down in Scripture here for us, to reflect on your character, and be encouraged, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I think by now the younger boys and girls who aren't going to stay will have gone. We're going to go through these verses in a bit of depth. And let's start actually by thinking a little bit about the year that's gone. The news headlines at the beginning of the year were all about Brexit and its royal counterpart, Mexit. Would the UK be able to negotiate a kind of a trade deal with Europe to ensure a smooth exit from the EU? Would Meghan Markle split the royal family and upset Queen and country and drag poor Harry over the pond? We, at the time, back in January, thought these might be the stories which dominated the year. How naive we turned out to be. Just as Philip Schofield was coming out, we were all being sent back in as we realised that this coronavirus was more than a distant concern in the Far East. Rather, it was a global pandemic with the potential to kill millions of people around the world. And so we stocked up on toilet rolls and hand sanitizer, and we've really waited the rest of the year out for the vaccines to be produced and made available. No holidays, minimal shopping, cancelled family get-togethers, limited church gatherings. 2020 wasn't all bad. We discovered the joys of Zoom, and we're thankful for such amazing technology. Nature seemed to fare pretty well with us out of the way. And yet, we're likely to remember 2020 for the troubles that we faced. 2020 was largely, for many of us, a year of concern for health, for jobs, for family and friends. It's going to take time to recover. Which brings us to the book of Lamentations. It seems a fitting way to begin the year. If 2020 was a terrible year for us, then the year 587 BC was arguably an even worse year for the people of God. The nation that God had led to the promised land had over time divided north and south. And Judah in the south had watched its northern neighbors be destroyed by the invading Assyrian armies. And then Judah itself, that southern nation, had fallen into sin, drifted away from God. And they found that not the Assyrians, but the Babylonians were at their door ready to pounce. Terrible war and famine and death and destruction followed until finally in 587 BC, the Babylonians sacked Jerusalem and carried its people into exile. those who survived were a devastated people. And this book of Lamentations, is a series of poems written, we'll assume, by Jeremiah. And it reflects, it laments on all that's been lost. There was, all of this was a national catastrophe, as Jeremiah describes it. Here's the beginning of the book. How deserted lies the city, that's the city of Jerusalem, once so full of people. How like a widow is she who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. But it wasn't only a national disaster, it was also a personal tragedy. See, Lord, how distressed I am. I'm in torment within, and in my heart I am disturbed, for I have been most rebellious. Outside the sword bereaves, inside there is only death. 2020 will not be a year without consequences. It's going to take time for us to come to terms with all that's been taken from us, time to restore, time to heal what's been lost. But those feelings aren't alien to Scripture, not at all. Jeremiah speaks for a grieving people. And in these verses we're looking at this morning from chapter 3, we see as he speaks, he begins with a pitiful lament, verses 19 and 20. That sounds condemnatory. But I guess we ought to pause and say, who of us could judge Jeremiah for feeling that way? It's an entirely human response. I'm sure Jeremiah isn't making himself remember how good things used to be. After any trauma, memories can come unbidden and we can easily allow them to dominate our thinking. He reminisces about all that was lost. And he's confronted with the suffering he has endured. Verse 19, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. And of course, there's a spiritual component to these memories. He allows these memories to shape his thoughts about God. It's captured actually in the verse just before the verses that Rita read to us. Verse 18, so I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped from the Lord. In that moment, Jeremiah is convinced not only that the world is rotten and filled with suffering, but that the Lord God has let him down. All he can see are his present circumstances. All he can think about are his recent experiences. And as he becomes overwhelmed with emotion, he allows these things to shape his thoughts of God. And it's understandable. But who of us could throw a stone? But in happier times, when the sun is shining and the birds are singing, when being on Zoom all day doesn't give you a headache, when job security returns, when the kids aren't bouncing off the wall wanting to get to school and see family and friends, when we're not worried about loved ones who are ill, when life is better, we can gain a vantage point and see clearly where such remembering, as Jeremiah does it, must inevitably lead. Verse 20, I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. We might not sit in judgment upon Jeremiah in the midst of his lamenting, but we can learn from his mistakes. If we allow our thoughts to be consumed with all we've lost, all we've suffered, then of course, inevitably, all that follows must be darkness and depression. My soul is downcast within me. We all have what we might call an inner monologue, that voice that is ours when we talk to ourselves. The reality is nobody talks to us more than we talk to ourselves. Most of the time, if you're healthy, it's silent and unseen and unheard by other people. Sometimes if you're like me, it bubbles out when you least expect it and you have to explain to Rachel why you're chatting to yourself at your desk and seeming quite mad. Perhaps your inner monologue is dominated by the hardships you've suffered through 2020. Perhaps you're suffering in ways actually that many of us don't know about, which make the things of 2020 seem like a walk in the park. The point is this, in the thick of it, we may want to claim that our own lamenting is entirely warranted, but it's useful to see that it goes nowhere but down, if that's all that we allow into our thoughts. You could list the ways you've been hard done to. You could name the people who have wronged you. You could count your sufferings as you reflect on your situation. But that path, Jeremiah tells us, has only one destination. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Which brings us to a deliberate meditation in verse 21. We'll go on to consider the content of that meditation in a moment, but it's worth first pausing and just reflecting on this amazing transition that Jeremiah makes. Verse 21, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. We're still in the realm of his thought life. That monologue in his head, his mind is still full of thoughts. But in verse 21, he resolves no longer to be at the mercy of whatever comes to mind. Now he takes control of his thought life, and he makes himself consider something quite different. That's really important for us to see, because Jeremiah models for us the wonderful truth that we're not simply at the mercy of ways of thinking which are beyond our control. Not as believers in the Lord our God, not as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, not as those who are filled with his Spirit. By God's gracious enabling, we can be not just passive recipients of thoughts and emotions, but we can be active creators of thoughts, constructing a right way of thinking. That's not always easy. That's not always quick. Look, I say that as someone who has wrestled with depression from time to time, someone who knows how dominating negative thinking can become. Sometimes we'll need the help of Christian friends and family. We'll certainly need support of prayer from those around us. But Jeremiah nevertheless shows us that it's possible to transform the way we think if we are ready to take back control of our thought life. See the contrast in the way his thoughts are described in these verses. Verse 19, his remembering is passive. It's a reaction to his emotions, and it leads only to hopelessness. But verse 21, his calling to mind is deliberate. It is active. It's an action of the will. He decides to think these thoughts. And of course, as we'll see, it leads to hopefulness. Do you know, the truth is at times we can almost want to be at the mercy of forces beyond our control so that we can say, well, of course I feel hopeless. How else could I feel? But Jeremiah shows us that such helplessness, whilst it might be understandable, isn't really true or necessary. Not for those who know the Lord their God, not for those who experience the work of the Holy Spirit. Hopelessness may be the beginning of our journey, but it must not be the end. Which brings us to this, a renewed peace, verses 22 to 24. Here then are the truths which Jeremiah made himself consider. This is what he resolved that he would meditate upon. And they're not truths about himself or his situation. They were truths about God and God's character and God's goodness. That is to say, his thoughts weren't now about himself, but about the Lord his God. Verse 22, because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. If my thoughts are consumed with me and my welfare and my happiness, then it will only ever lead to a downcast soul. If I allow myself to think that the world revolves around me, and my wants and my dreams and my comforts, then I'll never find happiness because it will never be enough. Selfishness is an appetite that can never be satiated. But that doesn't mean that all is hopeless. It doesn't mean that joy and contentment are impossible dreams. Not for Jeremiah, not for me, not for you, poised at the beginning of 2021. And our hope isn't in the first instance about vaccines being made available. It isn't about the economy reviving. It isn't about seeing family and friends again. We pray that all those things would come to pass in the year that lies ahead. But Jeremiah reminds us that we'll only find contentment and joy in the same person that he turned to, the Lord God, God who is ever loving, God who is ever compassionate, God who is ever faithful. Jeremiah, of course, could look back on the great acts of God in salvation history, the promises of God to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the exodus from Egypt and the entry into the promised land. Here's the evidence he could turn to remember God's great love and compassion. But we are more blessed because we look back in history at the defining event of divine love and compassion and faithfulness. We look back to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. See how as Jeremiah takes back control of his thoughts and lifts his meditations from himself and his circumstances to God's character, see how that transforms him. Let me put it like this. Theology always ultimately shapes psychology. Theology always ultimately shapes psychology. And so now Jeremiah can cry out at verse 23, "Great is your faithfulness, God." And see how this renewed meditation on the goodness of God, with this now Jeremiah finds peace and patience, which overcomes his distress. Verse 24, "I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him." When they lived out in the land of Canaan, each Israelite family inherited their own plot of land, I guess we'd say. That was their portion, but not the Levites. They were the priests who served in the temple. They had no land given to them. Instead, they lived off the tithes and the offerings that the other Israelites brought. The Levites were told that their confidence and joy was not in owning a portion of land, but rather that the Lord himself would be their portion. Here's how Moses put it in the book of Numbers. The Lord said to Aaron, "You'll have no inheritance in their land, nor will you have any share among them. I am your share and your inheritance among the Israelites." You see, now Jeremiah has had all his land and property, all earthly comforts stripped from him. Now Jeremiah can finally understand, "The Lord is my portion," verse 24, "therefore I will wait for him." God doesn't promise us ease in this life. It's so important we remind ourselves of that because we default to thinking that way so often. God doesn't promise us secure employment or a perfect family or unfailing good health. In fact, quite the opposite. He tells us that we will know suffering in a fallen world and we will know persecution because of our faith. Yet still he promises that there is an unshakable joy which can be ours. If only we will meditate on the goodness of the Lord God. If only we will recognize that God himself is the prize of the gospel, that he is our portion and knowing him is life. If only we will allow these things to mold and shape our thinking and not be dominated by thoughts of our suffering. Perhaps Brexit will work out well. Perhaps Mexit will be good for the royal family and good for Harry and Meghan. Perhaps the vaccines will be quick and effective. Perhaps the economy will bounce back. We don't know what the year ahead holds. But we do know that in the midst of uncertainty and suffering, there is real, substantial, solid, unshakable hope. God took a lot from us in 2020. Perhaps we needed to be reminded of the value of the gifts he gives. Perhaps as a church, we needed to be reminded of the importance of being with one another, of seeing what a blessing it is and treasuring it. Perhaps for a time, God took it from us so that we would remember afresh how good it is. Whatever the lessons we're to learn, as we face the new year, let's remember these verses. Let's take control of our thoughts. With Jeremiah, let's meditate on God's goodness, and let this be a year for us of peace and patience and contentment, for us as a church, for the glory of God. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness.